I hope you all had fun on the 4th of July. I was in town here. We blew some stuff up. Just show of hands, and if you're watching online, go ahead and type yes or no. Show of hands, who blew stuff up around the 4th of July? Yeah? Okay, about half of us blew stuff up. I always like to blow stuff up. It's a complete waste of money, but it's enjoyable, so, you know, we do that. But my kids and I put a little safety video together. You know, I like to make sure we're safe, so the day before the 4th, I was teaching my son about fireworks, and this I just recorded it. Here's what we got.
JJ, come here. Come here. Show me what you got. This right here is your finger if you hold on to a firework.
Yeah,
you got me?
That's your finger if you hold on to a firework. We're going to see what happens.
All right. Over here. Right, closer. Right here. There you go. Perfect. All right, do it. What happened to your finger?
This is your finger.
This is your finger.
All right, so I like to keep my kids safe. I kind of freaked them out, but who thinks that was a good idea? Show of hands. Yeah, pretty good idea, right? Now, we like to have fun with that, just kind of mess around. But I think it was a good idea. Here's the weird part. I tried to scare them to keep them safe. Fear is a bad feeling, right? Fear is a bad feeling. When you're scared of something, it's not a good feeling to have. But it can lead to good things. Keep this in your brain. Today we're talking about goodness. Fear feels bad, but sometimes it's a good thing. Give me a nod if you agree with me on that. Okay, this is a big deal. We're talking about God and how God is good and what it means to be good. But we have to start with this idea that just because something feels bad doesn't mean that there isn't something good there. Because some of y'all will go through something really hard in your life. Some of you have got some crazy transitions in life right now. You're not sure how it's going to turn out. Some of you have been dealing with some pain. And we're talking about a God today who is good. And sometimes it's hard to understand how there's a good God when we're going through all this stuff. But let's just start with the Bible. We're going to start there and then kind of work into this. Okay, Psalm 100 verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Can we all read it out loud together, please? "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." All right, so this tells us that God is good, and that goodness is connected to his love, and that his goodness is something that continues. It's faithful. It's not something that here's now and later on it disappears, which is really important. And it continues through all generations. So it's not like God was good to the Israelites 2,000 years ago, but today he's going to abandon us now because he's sick of us. It's a continuing thing. Let's go ahead and write this down. God is good. It is a communicable attribute. That means we share it, right? Like in this whole series, we talk about God's attributes, whether or not they're communicable or non-communicable. Communicable means we can share that. We can do things that are good, but we are not good. We do things that are good. God is good. But what does it mean? Good. Is something good just because I teach my kids not to blow up their fingers and that's a good thing? Or is it like there's a good pizza? Is there a good job, a good relationship? What does good actually mean? What does it mean that something is good? Does it mean it's always leading to something enjoyable? Can you have a bad relationship that turns good? I want us to look at Psalm 34, verse 8. This is where we're going to stick most of the day. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's just read that first part. Taste and see that the Lord is good together. Okay, nice and loud, please. Everybody online, come on, read along. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." All right, I had a friend named Brad when I was in elementary school, and he was kind of a jerk. In fact, he would push me around. Sometimes he'd take my stuff. And my mom would like always step in and try to protect me. But she just kind of got tired. She's like, "Jeff is never going to stand up for himself if I just keep stepping in there. And so one time Brad comes over and he grabs my keytar. You know, like those little guitars with the keyboard on it that you get in like third grade, these little tiny things. It was like a $30 toy. It was a pretty nice toy. Well, Brad picks it up. He goes outside and he starts wailing on like the railings, the poles on my house. He's just wailing on with this electric guitar. I'm just standing there like, oh, and he's just destroying this toy. My mom does nothing. Was that good for my mom to do nothing? During first service, I said, did my mom do good? And a little kid goes, no! Like, he was convinced that was a bad thing to do, right? There was a bad feeling, but potentially it could have been good. Now, today's sermon is one Sunday. This really should be its own series. I'm going to take about 7 weeks of information. I'm going to get rid of some of the stuff. I'm going to go through it really fast. So when I say a sentence today, that would normally be like 3 or 4 or 5 paragraphs. So I just want you to remember, like, whatever we talk about today, there's more there. So you can hold on to these things to remember. But pay attention really carefully. We're going to start by talking about an ancient dilemma. Let's write this down. This is called the Euthyphro dilemma. The question is an act good because God says so, or does God command us to do something because it's good? That's the question. So, does something become good because God tells us to do it, or does God command it because he knows it is good? Hey, Smiley, would you come up here for a minute, please? All right, you all know Smiley. She sings on the worship team. She helps do the announcements. She serves in the kids area. I want you to hold this sign, okay? So this is going to represent God for us today. And when we're talking about this Euthyphro dilemma, I want you to keep in mind that way back in 399 BC, when Plato wrote the book Euthyphro, he wrote about Socrates and Euthyphro having a discussion. And they were discussing this very question. If God tells us to do something, is it good? Or does God tell us to do something because it's good? Except they didn't believe in the one God, creator of heaven and the earth, right? 399 BC, the Jews there, they believed there was one God, the same God as we believe in. But these Greek guys, they believed there was lots of different gods. And they had this question because their gods would tell them all sorts of different stuff. One God would say, do this, but a different God would say, do something else. And so they're like, well, what is it? Does something become good because God tells us to do it? That was their first question. Now, Smiley, I'd like you to hold this right beside this sign for God, all right? I want you to think about this. Is burning babies with cigarettes good? Okay, you guys were pretty clear on that. But what if God told you to do it? Is it then become good? Because what happens is we have this question, and the first option is that something is good because God says it's good. And a lot of Christians like this. We go, yeah, if God tells me to do something, that means it's good. I have to do it. But if God told us to burn a baby with a cigarette, and right now you're like, but he would never say that. Isn't that what you're thinking, right? Because we know God would never tell us to burn a baby with a cigarette. So we know that just because God says to do something, or a God says to do something, doesn't mean it's good. So would you lift God up, put this down below it, right? So just because God says to do something, just because this comes from God, doesn't mean it becomes good. Now you have option number two, which is God tells us to do something because it's good. So let's put this above God now. And what happens is God recognizes that this is good, but we know burning babies with cigarettes is not good. So let's flip this sign around, okay? All right, there we go. Hugging babies, all right? We all know hugging babies is a good thing, right? God loves to hug babies. You love to hug babies. If you don't love to hug babies, see a doctor. Okay, so hugging babies is a good thing. God wants us to hug babies. So why is God telling us to do this? Is it because God saw this and recognized it was good, so he told us to do it? There's a problem with this, because that means there is a standard that is above God, doesn't it? That means that God saw, wow, there's something that's good that I have to submit to, but God doesn't submit to anything. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is in the verse we read today. Let's go back to that verse, Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to say it again. The Lord is good. Would you say that with me and really emphasize the word is? The Lord is good, right? His very nature is good. So you can put these signs side by side, kind of overlap them a little bit, right? Like, this is the same thing, right? God's nature is good. So hugging babies, that is exactly who God is. That is what he does because that is who he is on the core. It doesn't become good just because he says to do it. God didn't see it and go, wow, I think I should probably do that. Hugging babies is the very core nature of God. You tracking with me? And it doesn't have to be hugging babies, right? It's anything that's good, right? God is good. So whatever is good comes from God. All right, Smiley, thank you. You did very good. Let's applaud and kind of thank her for doing that. That was great. So let's go ahead and write down our definition of good, okay? Our definition of good is this. We define what is good by saying whatever God does is good because goodness is the very nature of God. So every single action God takes, we can look at that and go, that is good. I should learn something about the nature of goodness by what God just did. Good deed. Remember how I said every sentence was actually like a bunch of paragraphs? Just think about this. Good deeds are an expression of the very nature of God. God cannot go against his nature. It's the nature of a mirror to reflect things. If you hang a mirror on the wall and you step back, it's going to reflect your image. If you use a mirror as a coffee table, it's still going to reflect things. If you paint a mirror with paint, it's still going to reflect underneath that paint. The very nature of a mirror is to reflect whatever is given to it. The very nature of God doesn't change. It can't change. He is always good. Everything he does. Every action he takes, every thought he thinks is always good. And so if this is the core of who God is, this actually leads us to learn a little bit about God. We've kind of laid the foundation. Now we're going to talk about some of the implications. And there's a bunch of them. I'm just going to give you three implications. And the first one is this. God is not indifferent about anything. Because he is good in his core, and he has judgments on all things based on that goodness. All right, you and I can do good things, but we can also do bad things, can't we? God doesn't do bad things because it is his nature to do good. Goodness isn't our nature. It's just something that you and I do. But sometimes you and I are indifferent to good. We're indifferent to evil. You think, I'm not indifferent to evil. I hate evil when I see it. What about that sin you have? That thing you do that you really enjoy and you know God's not okay with you doing it. Why do you do it? Because it's enjoyable. Because it feels good, man. We are indifferent to evil. In fact, I would say sometimes we even embrace evil. God is not indifferent to anything. He's always good. So he always has feelings and decisions based on his goodness. We just talked about God. And Jesus one time told a story about how God is not indifferent towards anything. He talked about a little bird, a sparrow. Do you remember this? He said, God is not even indifferent towards a sparrow. He even cares about that little bird, and he feeds it and gives it what it needs, even though it's so insignificant. Why? Because he's good, and he is not indifferent to he's not indifferent to the actions of Hitler. He's not indifferent to the actions of racists. He's not indifferent to any evil you can name. When we say something is not good, what we are saying is that is the opposite of God's nature. God is good. If something doesn't line up with what God wants or who God is or how God designed it, then it is not good. So whenever God designs something, God designed the world to work in a certain way. And whenever we do things that are different, we're doing them and they're not good. Here's a good example of what I'm talking about. Let's say sexual behaviors. Let's say whatever sexual behavior that you think feels good and you think, well, maybe God's okay with it because it feels good. It can't be wrong if it feels this right. Whatever God designed, if we're doing something different than what God designed, then it is not good. So God designed marriage, and I'm married to my wife. And if I go out and sleep with a bunch of other people, it'll feel really good. But that's not how God designed marriage to work, is it? So cheating and sleeping around would be not good. So you can fill in the blank with whatever sexual behavior you want, you that feels good, that you know God didn't design, and that would be, but it's not just sexual behavior. It's, I want more money, and so I'm going to go rob a bank, and I'm going to take their money because I want to go on another vacation. But that's not how God designed it. God didn't design me to rob banks to get money, and so that would be not good, because whatever goes against the nature of God is not good. You cannot just say God's probably cool with something just because it feels good or produces a good feeling in you. The implication is whatever God designed is good, and whatever goes against that design is not good. Here's another implication. God does not, has not, and will not think bad thoughts about anyone. By the way, these implications come from A.W. Tozer. I just want to throw that out there. He's a great author. You should read stuff by him. But he does not have bad thoughts about anyone. I met a lady in the grocery store the other night. I was at the grocery store like 10:30 p.m. I'm going down the aisle, and she kind of stops me and says, "Hey, I watch your church online. I watch every week." And I was like, "What?" So I met her and her daughter. I was like, "How long have you been watching online?" She's like, "Been watching for a year," and she doesn't miss. And I was just like, "Wow, this is so cool." And I walked away from that conversation, rolling away going, "Wow, that was what a cool lady. Like, that was great." You ever meet someone, you walk away like, "Wow, they seem really great." I've also met people and walked away from those conversations going, "That person's got issues. They're weird, man. They must have been hurt when they were a child. They need to deal with that." Right? Yeah. You met anyone like that? Give me a nod if you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I've had good thoughts about people. I've had bad thoughts about people, but God doesn't have bad thoughts about you. He designed you, and he knows you, and he loves you. And he's not sitting around thinking, "Oh, man, Michael annoys me so much." Right? God doesn't think that. He doesn't think, "Ah, Tracy, I am so tired of you." God doesn't think these things. Now, have we ever screwed up? Yes. And does God have thoughts about our screw-ups? Oh, yeah. Does he like them? No. Does he know they're evil? Yes. Will he judge them? Yeah. Will he even give us consequences for our behavior? Yes. But there's a big difference between disciplining us because we are his children or because he is the judge of the universe and sitting around thinking bad things about us. And God does not do that. And you and I shouldn't be sitting around thinking bad thoughts about other people either. God will take actions based on our sin, but he thinks good about you. He thinks rightly about you, and he loves you. In fact, this is the third implication. You really need to get this one. The reason for my existence is God's goodness. If you think back, if you know the Bible, think way back to the first book, Genesis. God created light, and then he looked at it and he said, "This is good." So this is good. Then he made some more stuff. "This is good," and more stuff. He said, "This is good." Then he got to Adam and Eve. He made the people, and he didn't say, "This is good." He said, "This is very good." Right? Everything God creates is an expression of his eternal goodness. When God creates something, it is an expression of himself. And since he is good, whatever he creates is good. He created Adam and Eve, and it was very good. In other words, I really, really expressed myself well when I made Adam and Eve. And when God made you, he expressed himself really, really well. And he did a good job designing you. And you need to believe that. And you need to know it. Actually, I want you to say out loud, "God made me and he did good." All right, everybody online too, all right? Just, "God made me and he did good." Let's say it out loud, nice and loud, right? "God made me and he did good." You need to believe that. Also, this is why we don't talk badly about other people. Because God made them and he did a good job making them. And when I judge other people and I think other people are bad, then I am judging a creation of God's. And I'm saying, "God, I don't think you expressed yourself very well in this one." And that's not okay to think. That's not okay to say. But it's confusing because we know that people have done evil to us. People have hurt you. People have wounded you. And so to say, "Well, God does good. He always does good. He made these people and he did good and he made them. But those people are doing evil to me and they're hurting me." That's hard to deal with. In fact, I would bet that you've, at some point in your life, have made some good decisions, a whole bunch of them in a row, and then it ended really poorly, and you sat there going, "What the heck? I've tried to do the right thing and it's not going well. And then there's been people in your life who've treated you wrong, who've done evil, and they're living large right now. And it's like, what is going on, God? Why do the evil people seem to do so well? Why am I, who's trying to follow you, why am I having such a hard time? Actually, let's write this down. This is a huge question. If God is so good, why do evil people do so well in life, and why do good people suffer? It's a good question. And we need an answer that isn't just flippant. We need an answer that takes everything we know about God. Because we as Christians, we start with the Word of God. Right? We don't start with, man, my life sucks. God must be a terrible person. Right? We start with the Word of God, and we know that God is strong. We know that he's powerful. We know that he's wise. We know that he knows what's going on here. So if God knows what's going on, and he's strong enough to fix it, and he's good so he would want to fix it, what is going on? I want you to look at the screen again. If God is so good, why do evil people do well? And why do good people suffer? I want you to hear what Jesus said about good people. This is what Jesus said. This is Luke 18. No one is good except God alone. Well, dang. That's our first answer for this question. All right, we're going to have three answers to this question. There's at least seven. I'm going to give you three of them, the ones that I like. I shouldn't have said it that way. I say the ones that I like the most, that I find the most interesting. And the first one is this. Let's go ahead and write it down. No one is good. Everyone does evil. The question is really, why hasn't God destroyed all of us, right? I can't be judgmental against someone else because the difference between me and them is minimal. I mean, the difference between you and someone else, you may be Mother Teresa and they may be Jeffrey Dahmer. And that may feel like the chasm the size of the Grand Canyon. But when you compare yourself, not to the other person, but when you compare yourselves to God, the difference between you and them almost disappears. Maybe you are better than them, but if the comparison is God, it's like, okay, just watch me jump here. I'm pretty good at jumping, all right? Okay, I've got like a 5-inch vertical. Pretty sweet. But if you were to bring someone in here who was a high jumper and they jump like 5 feet in the air, I would look like an idiot, wouldn't I? But then if someone came in and said, well, guys, the goal was to jump to the moon. Well, we're about the same, right? I mean, if you're just comparing us, he's way better than me. But if the goal is the moon, we're about the same. If we're comparing us to each other, you're way better than some other people. But if the goal is to compare yourself to God's goodness, we're really all about the same. None of us are good. We've all done evil. We've all rejected God and done what we knew was wrong when we should have done what was right. And we did it willingly. So why doesn't God destroy us? The answer is 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He says he wants everyone to come to repentance. The reason God hasn't destroyed us is because he's waiting. He's being patient. People are born, and he says, I'm going to give this person time to repent. In fact, this brings us to our next point. If God is so good, why do evil people do well, and why do good people suffer? I want you to think about when Jesus returns, right? Jesus is going to come back at some point. God has delayed it. He's being patient, hoping some of you repent and follow him. But at some point, he's going to return. And at that point, listen, this was Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm talking about for people who love him. All right, let's write this down. B, our hope isn't in having our best life now, but when Jesus returns. This is the Christian's hope, right? You have been hurt and God will make it right. You have been judged by people. You have been robbed by people, but God will make it right. You've been abused. You've been insulted. You've been separated from people you love. There's been 1,000 wrongs done in your life. You've lost money, you've lost jobs, you've lost security, whatever, you lost love. And if people have done wrong to you, genuinely wrong, it is not right. But someday, Jesus is going to return and he will make it all right. He will return to you what you should have gotten as far as goodness goes, not evil. Look at 2 Timothy 4. This is written by a guy named Paul. And Paul says, there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. He says, if you're waiting for Jesus to come back, you're going to get a crown of righteousness. God is going to come. He's going to reward you. I could read you 100 Bible verses about Jesus returning and rewarding the people who love him. But God is good, and though we don't experience all of his goodness right now, he is going to return, and at that moment, we will experience all of his goodness, and he will make all things right that are wrong. So I'd love you to just go ahead and just shout out, he is good. Just shout it. He is good. Good. Now I want you to shout out, and though he is good now, I do not experience the full measure of his goodness, but when he returns, I will experience the full measure of his goodness then. Let's shout it. And the... That was so close. All right. That was like so close. That was actually supposed to be just a joke. I didn't know you'd get like halfway through it. You're preaching next week. All right. But the deal is, it's true. Like, we experience a lot of God's goodness now, but we do not experience the fullness of his goodness, and we won't until Jesus returns. And when he returns, all of his goodness will come upon us, and we will experience the righting of all our wrongs and rewards beyond what we can imagine. This is why, look, we have a God who is unlike some of the Eastern gods who either don't exist or are very mystic. He's unlike the Islamic God who's very interested in revenge. We have a God who's very interested in you, whose son Jesus Christ came to earth and walked with us and experienced pain with us. And when he looked at the wrongs you did, he didn't say, I'm going to get them. He didn't say, yeah, your next life is going to be bad because of that. He said, I will pay the price for those sins. When Jesus went to the cross, God punished him. He paid your bill. God punished him instead of you. And you don't have to experience the punishment for your own sins because Jesus took them away. He healed us, offered healing to us, and you can accept that. Now, it doesn't take away the pain that happens right now, but it does offer you eternal life and goodness when Jesus returns. Now, let's deal with the pain that we're dealing with right now, okay? This is really important for us to understand. This is letter C on your outlines. God can use pain. Pain draws us closer to God. Remember when my mom allowed my friend to smash my guitar? And that little boy in first service said, "That's not good." It didn't feel good, but can something that feel bad result in goodness? It can. Some of you are friends with me, and you've been friends a lot of years, and you remember when my kids were taken away, and I thought I wasn't going to get them, and my life I thought was falling apart. I've had severe pain, and I know you have too. You've gone through some crazy stuff. But I want you to pay attention to part of today's verse that's important. This is Psalm 34:8 again. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. Okay, the guy who wrote this, his name was David, King David. He went through a lot of pain, right? He lost a child. God punished David a number of times. It was a very painful life. And he says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. This is the unsung. This is not the Bible. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you believe in him, everything will be fine and you won't need help. Is that what scripture says? No. The Bible doesn't say, if you just believe in Jesus, everything's going to be fine and dandy. All you got to do is send $24.95 in right now and we'll get taken care of. God will bless you back with $1,000. That's not what the Bible says. Bible doesn't say you follow Jesus, everything's gonna be hunky-dory. It says, blessed is the one who, what does it say? Take refuge in him. When do you take refuge? When there's a storm. When you're in the middle of a storm and you take refuge in God, it doesn't mean you're getting Ferraris and new houses. It means you're taking refuge with God. You are in the hands of God and he is caring for you, and that is the blessing. You've probably had friends who you went through a hard time, and they came into your home or they came to you and they were like, well, what you need to do is da 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 da, and started giving you a lecture. And you're like, I'm in pain. The last thing I need right now is a lecture. You know what I'm talking about? And you probably had friends who, when you were going through a hard time, they came and they sat with you. They were quiet for a while and then they looked at you and they said, this sucks. And you're like, man, they get me, right? God says he wants you to just take refuge in him, all right? Just be with him, and that is the blessing. God is so good. He doesn't come kicking in your door going, well, what you should have done is. I mean, he's got lessons for us to learn, and he wants us to seek him. But he wants you to take refuge with him first. You know, C.S. Lewis described pain this way. He's a great author. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You can write that down. You know, sometimes we're doing our own thing. As long as life is good, like we're ignoring God. Or maybe we're just giving lip service to God. Maybe you've been there where things were fine and so you didn't really take God too seriously. And then a crisis comes and what do? All of a sudden you're seeking God, asking him for help. I've seen this many times at Revolution Church where someone will come to the church because they're in the middle of crisis. And so they're praying, God help me, Jesus help me. And they're really seeking him and then God heals them. They are blessed as they take refuge. And then even beyond that, they start to get better. And God heals them and they start to get a good life. And 6 months, a year later, they leave and I don't see them anymore. Why? Because their life is fine. They don't think about God as much anymore. Then a year or two later, they come back. And why do they come back? Because they're in the middle of a crisis. And I'm not saying this to criticize anybody. This is just how it is. Every single one of us has done this where we've gone through our day hardly thinking about God, but then something bad happens and we hit our knees like, God, I need you, right? This is, when we're in the middle of crisis, we sure as heck, we don't miss church then, right? We give our offerings, we are kind to people, we are praying hard. Pain can turn you to God faster than 1,000 Bible studies. But if you aren't in pain right now, I suggest you go ahead and turn to him with those 1,000 Bible studies so you don't have to experience the pain. And for those of you who are in pain, I'm not saying God did this to you. What I'm saying is that God can use this that you're in. He wants to use this pain to wake you up, to make you realize you need him. You can remember this life isn't the one that counts. Eternal life is the one that counts. Everlasting life. You can remember that there's a God who's not indifferent towards you. He made you and he did a good job and he doesn't think badly about you. He is interested in you and he died to save you. We got some questions here I want to go ahead and try to answer. Why does God allow babies to die? I'm going to give a generic answer because here's the deal. I don't know the mind of God well enough to tell you why your baby died. I don't know the answer to that question. I know with King David, his baby died as a result of David's sin. I know some babies die as a result of medical issues, but I can tell you this. It's all a result of us living in a fallen world. Remember when I said that God is going to return and he will set all things right? That God is good. We have to trust he's good. He's going to make all things right. But right now, we don't experience the full measure of God's goodness. Right now, we experience the consequences of a world full of sin and sickness. When Jesus returns, sickness will go away and your baby will be waiting for you in heaven. It'll be waiting for you. And I can't tell you why specifically, except our world is a fallen world full of sin and sickness. And God hasn't ended this world because he's patient, waiting for us to repent. A smart aleck said, the difference between 5 feet and 5 inches and the distance to the moon is about 4 out of 10 billion. So, thank you. All right. How is Jesus going to make it right when the person who abused us is also a born-again Christian and a leader in their church? So how will Jesus, I said, Jesus will make all things right. How will he make it right if the person is all who wounded you is a Christian? There's two things you need to know. And the first thing is, making it right doesn't involve revenge. Just because God is going to make it right doesn't mean that that other person has to suffer, even though they caused you suffering. Because, here's why. Because Jesus already suffered for them. He suffered and died for you. God punished Jesus for your sins. God also punished Jesus for their sins. What they did to you was wrong. And they're probably going to, maybe they'll have consequences on earth for it, but their consequences were put on Jesus' shoulders, right? God did take revenge for that, and it was taken out on Jesus. The second thing you need to know is when God makes all things right, what it means is that you are going to experience such amazing things in the next life that you will look back on your abuse, however terrible and awful and desperate it was, and you will say, what I'm experiencing now is so good, that is nothing in comparison. This is what Scripture says. Scripture says the glory that is to be revealed in us cannot be compared with the sufferings that we're going through right now. Cannot compare them. Here's an example. Let's just say I came to you and I said, hey, will you let me flick you on the nose? What would you say? No, I'm not going to let you flick me on the nose. What if I had $1 billion in cash right here, and I said, if you let me flick you on the nose, you can have this $1 billion. You'd be like, flick away, bro. Do you want Target? Like, right? You would let, why? Because that moment of pain is worth $1 billion, right? Likewise, when you go to eternity and you see what it is that God has in store for us, you will experience that in a million years from now. You're going to look back and you say, what was that terrible thing I experienced? I can't even remember because it is nothing compared to what is going on in my life right now. I'm sure all of you can remember great moments in your life where for a moment you forgot the abuse that you went through because you smiled. And it's going to be better than anything you can ever imagine. And that's how Jesus is going to make it right. At least in part. He may have more things in store that I can't even imagine or explain. Did I skip a blank? Did I get them all? Okay. God told Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. Yeah. And someone else texted in and said, God commanded Abraham to kill his son. So if God commands someone to burn a baby with a cigarette, there is a reason. Okay. Would God ever command someone to burn a baby with a cigarette? God did tell Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. There's a few things you need to know. First of all, when God spoke to Abraham and told him to kill his son, Isaac, there was no Bible. Okay? Abraham didn't really know what God was like. He didn't have the scriptures that you and I have. And everyone around him worshiped false gods, and they sacrificed their children to their gods. And so what actually happens, well, you know the culture, God says to Abraham, hey, go sacrifice your child to me. And Abraham was like, all right, this is just what people do. Everybody around me does this. So Abraham takes his son Isaac, he goes to kill Isaac, and then God sends an angel and says, stop, this actually isn't how you worship God. God was giving him a lesson. You are not to be like the people around you. Even though they kill their children, you don't kill your children for God. All right, God was giving him, but then there's another whole thing there too that's really interesting. We were supposed to look at the life of Abraham and just imagine, wow, he told Abraham to kill his son Isaac. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your firstborn son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And we're supposed to go, oh, that's awful. And then we come to the New Testament and we read that God took his son, his only son, and sacrificed him for you. And we're supposed to go, holy smokes, right? This was what we call typology, right? It was a foreshadowing. God was doing something that would make us go, that's terrible, to make us realize the depths of what our forgiveness took. But Abraham didn't know. God was teaching him. Then Jesus came, the prophets came, they told us what God was like, what goodness was, and they told us this is not what God is like. This is what God is like. And so if a spirit comes to you now and says, burn a baby with a cigarette, you can say, I'm sorry, I know which spirit you are, and it is not God. Because we have the word of God to tell us, right? So now we know. God also uses pain as an opportunity for, as a church, to help pick each other up and build relationships. That's perfect. I love that. That's so good, right? We as a church, we're called the body of Christ. We're supposed to care for each other. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. I love that. Do we have to wait for the day he returns to get that good? Isn't his goodness available to us here today? Yes, his goodness is available to us here today. It's called already, but not yet. Am I saved? Yes. Has God forgiven me? Yes. Already forgiven me, but not yet, because I haven't experienced heaven, right? This is all, it's all through the Bible, this already, not yet thing, right? Yeah. Do you experience God's goodness? Yes, kind of, but not yet. Right? There's a big difference between a little bit and the full measure. What about loving people but not loving their behavior? Rebellion, sin, bad choices. Yeah, we are called to love people. We're not supposed to necessarily love their bad behavior. That's true. Okay, I think this is the last one here. But what of those that sin and die without accepting grace? Did God express himself well with them? All right, because I said whoever God created, whatever God did is an expression of himself. Since God is good, when he created these people, it was a good thing. But some people are going to die and go to hell. So how is that a good expression of God? Well, God expressed himself really well in those people. Let me give you an example here. I'm a parent. I have about 37 children. Actually, I have seven. And just for a moment, let's pretend that I'm the perfect parent, okay? I am a perfect parent. Every choice I make is right. I always respond to my kids the right way. Does that mean my kids are never going to do anything wrong? No, just because I'm a perfect parent doesn't mean my kids are going to do all the right decisions. Even though God perfectly expressed himself in creating these people, they have free will. One of the perfect things God did was giving people free will, and those people took their free will and they used their choice to reject God. They made a bad choice when God gave them goodness of free will. So people don't go to hell because God's not willing to forgive them. People go to hell because they don't want anything to do with God. They don't accept him. All right, we're going to get out of here, but before we do, I know a lot of you have been through pain, and you want to experience the goodness of God. And you don't want to have to wait until you die to experience the full measure. You're going to have to wait for the full measure, but I know some of you at least need more right now. And so I'm just going to ask you, if you've been going through some difficult things, if you're worried about something, I want to pray for you. We're just going to stay where we're at, but I'm just going to pray. And if you just raise your hand so I know who to pray for. All right, I see you there. Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of us in here. All right, let's pray. God, I just pray in Jesus' name for these people who need to experience more of your goodness. I pray that they would seek you and find you and find the fruit of your spirit, which is love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things would be available to these people. That you would destroy the evil in the relationships that they're in, that you would help them out in their situations, whatever is going on, Lord, where they need your goodness. I pray that you would show up and that they'd experience your goodness there, especially as they seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming to Revolution, everybody. Have a great week and go do good.